All right, John chapter 15 in your Bibles. Boy, I've been looking forward to tonight, and I sure am glad it's Wednesday. I'm thankful for church. I got to tell you, I get lost these days, what day I'm in. And if it wasn't for church, I think I'd be completely lost. I've had Mondays where I thought it was Fridays, and maybe that's just wishful thinking. I don't know, but sure am glad it's Wednesday night, and I appreciate that thought there in the kid's story. Not just a story, boy, but some great truths there for us. And hopefully here we'll see some more great truths in John chapter 15, your Bibles. Now, I understand it is different being at home on the live stream. And I know there are distractions. We're in an apartment and, you know, we've got people below us playing music, our dogs barking, and all these things can be going on. Hey, let's just pause for a second. Let's just have a quick word of prayer and ask the Lord to grab the attention of our hearts and to have our focus on the message tonight. Father, I pray that you would calm our hearts and minds. I pray that you would have our complete attention tonight. Lord, it's your word that's important. And the truths that come from it are important for our lives. And so I pray that you would set Satan at a distance. I pray that you would keep the distractions away. And Father, that each one of my brothers and sisters in Christ, where they're at, will be able to take these truths from the word of God and apply them in their hearts. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ, and help me to say the things that would be helpful from your word tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in John chapter 15, we're going to talk about a word that we've been doing a lot lately, and that is the word abide. We see the word here in John chapter 15, abide. Webster's dictionary defines the word abide this way: to remain or settle down. And pretty much that's what's been going on with the quarantine here in our country and around the world. We've just been having to stay put where we're at. Lord willing, that's coming to an end soon, and I'm excited about that, and I'm praying for that. Now, as Northern Virginians, that's not normally a word that we're accustomed to, you know, remaining or staying in one place. I think we'd be more familiar with phrases like on the go or in a hurry or let's go, you know. That's just sort of our culture, where we're at. And so this quarantine's probably been a little bit of a shock to our systems, maybe in a lot of ways a good shock, but certainly a shock to our systems. And you know, the truth is that it's not just here in Northern Virginia. The world these days is on the go. And there's a big emphasis on being mobile and the ability to be mobile in the world, whether it's mobile phones or tablets that you can take with you and you can, you know, do your work on those on the go, or you can watch entertainment on those on the go. Maybe it's fast food. And I've noticed how fast food restaurants, I mean, even more during these days, have had to accommodate to getting people food quickly and on the go. And you know, Chick-fil-A, they'll just set like an army of workers outside so that you can get there through that line as quick as you can. I love that. You know, our smartwatches are all about how much we're on the go. And I don't know if you've got those rings. I need to get into, you know, filling those rings in and getting some activity. I feel so dormant during these days. But, you know, even our smartwatches are trying to get us to move. And have you noticed the TV picture? Just watching TV, if you look away and you just notice how quickly the pictures change on the TV when there's a program on. And it's accustomed us really to having, I think, a shorter attention span. In fact, they say that the average attention span is around 6 minutes now. And so right about now, some of you are ready for a commercial break in this lesson, I know. But that's just the world that we're living in. You know, this is actually prophesied in Daniel 12 and verse 4. Listen to this. This is really interesting. Of course, this is a prophecy about the end times. And I believe that's what we're in. And Daniel 12 and verse 4 says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Boy, that doesn't describe the days that we're living in. I think it certainly does. And not only has culture trained us to be on the go, but the very idea of remaining these days has almost gotten a negative connotation. Think about it. Americans are on the move from relationship to relationship, from state to state, from job to job. Unfortunately, from spouse to spouse or hobby to hobby, they're on the move from church to church. And good or bad, Americans are on the move. Well, the tragedy is that people are on the go so much that fewer individuals are taking any time to stop and consider God. And boy, that's what we need to do these days. Those who pause to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, a lot of times even we as Christians are pulled in every direction by the cares and the pleasures of this world. So tonight we're going to talk on the topic, not just of abiding, but on the topic of abiding in his presence. And I want us to notice here in John chapter 15, we'll read our text verses 1 through 4. The Bible says this, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, we're not going to be able to focus on that phrase, but I do want to just mention here in the, by way of introduction how important it is. If you want to be a fruitful Christian, if you want to fulfill God's purpose for your life, and if you want God to use you in a special way, listen, this abiding in Christ is absolutely crucial to producing fruit for Jesus Christ. But go on in verse 3, it says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it, here it is again, abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye, a third time it says, abide in me. So here in John 15, Jesus was somewhere between the Garden of Gethsemane and the upper room. We don't know exactly where. In my mind's eye, I like to picture maybe he was in a vineyard with his disciples as he was giving this discourse. And in this passage, Jesus wasn't inviting his disciples to try him out. Jesus wasn't inviting his disciples to give him a try. No, no. Jesus Christ was inviting them to remain with him. Now, what does it mean to abide personally with Jesus Christ? Is it just some figure of speech? Or is it a reality that we can all truly enjoy as disciples of Jesus Christ? And consequently, the Lord Jesus Christ made his desire very clear by the words that he spoke here in our text. No fewer than 8 times in our passage, he tells the disciples, abide in me. In other words, remain with me. Settle down with me in a relationship with me. Let it be normal and let it be natural that we would commune together day by day and moment by moment. And I want you to see tonight that the creator of the universe, the savior of the world, invites you to an intimate, personal, abiding relationship with him where you'll experience his wonderful love. So tonight, let's examine what it means to abide in the presence of Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, in our outline, number one, Roman numeral number one, his incomparable presence. His incomparable presence. So let's take a moment and let's talk about who it is that you get to spend time with, who it is that you are abiding with. Well, we start off letter A there. Jesus is the I am in verse 1. Jesus is the I am. Notice it says there, I am the true vine. Now listen, anytime you see Jesus talking and he mentions the words I am, your ears ought to perk up and you ought to pay attention because these words have a great significance. Jesus Christ is not presenting himself as merely another way or another religion. The words I am are very powerful words, very specific words in the Bible. And these words were first introduced in the scripture when God identified himself to Moses in the desert. You remember the story. Moses was walking through the desert. He saw the burning bush. He'd been out there for 40 years learning lessons that God needed him to learn after he had left Egypt. God was humbling him. God was preparing him to eventually be that leader that he would want him to be over his people, a leader that would lead them out of bondage and eventually toward the promised land. And so God got Moses' attention through that burning bush, and Moses came over and God said, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And so Moses took off his shoes and they began to have a conversation. Well, in this conversation, God introduces himself to Moses. And he says this in Exodus 3 and verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am, here it is, that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. You see, Moses had looked at the Lord and said, well, Lord, who do I tell them is sending me? And God said, this is what you're going to tell them. You're going to tell them that I am has sent you. Now, if someone asked you who you are, and your response to them was, oh, I am. I think a lot of people would look at us a little, you know, like, what's going on here? Something's not connected. Something's not working upstairs here. We would not respond in that way. That would almost be like that old skit, you know, who's on first, you know, and people would be confused by this. But you know what? We can't say this, but I do want you to understand it makes perfect sense for God to say this. You see, earlier in the book of John, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He declared, I am the light of the world. And he also said, I am the door. And then in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus proclaimed, I am the way. Excuse me, we might say, I am the truth and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What does it mean when God was saying, I am? You know what God was saying there? Something that only he can say, something he is only privileged to say, and that is to say, I am whatever you need me to be. If you need salvation, he is that door of salvation. There's a hunger in your soul, he is the bread of life that'll satisfy that hunger. If there's a thirst inside of you, he is the living water. And Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and he is everything that you need him to be. He is the I am. Who is it that we're spending time with? Who is it that we get to abide with? We get to abide with the I am. Do we fully realize and take advantage of who it is that's wanting to spend time with us? You know, Brother Eric Johnson, our missionary to the Dominican Republic, good friend of mine, and we'll talk from time to time. And one of the things, he'll constantly call me up, and I don't know, he may even be watching tonight, but he'll call me up and say, hey, you'll never guess who I'm with. And usually I'll say, what, you know, some famous person. And sure enough, he's with some famous person. I won't guess who it is per se, but it's usually some famous ball player, or he's run into some famous politician, or he's run into some famous actor. He's constantly calling me up about meeting these famous people, and he'll have a picture that he'll send to me. And hey, you know what? I may not run into a lot of famous people, but you know what? You and I have the most famous person in the world that wants to spend time with us. The God of heaven, the creator of the universe, the savior of the world, the I am, wants to abide with us. That blows my mind away. But would you notice then point B in our outline, Jesus, not only is he the I am, but in verse 1, we also see he is the true vine. Vine is the blank there in verse 1. Jesus is the true vine. Now, this is important. Get this. Jesus' statements are definitive. They are powerful and they are exclusive, and his claims are supreme. And when you enter into his presence, you are entering into the greatest presence in the universe. And you know what he said about himself? He said, I am the true vine. Now, I love the word true there because, you know, we look around in this world and there's a lot of people that proclaim to have truth. There's a lot of people that say they're telling the truth. But I got to tell you, there's not a lot of truth out there. It's hard to find. But you know one thing? When we look into God's word and we look at God and we look at Jesus Christ, there's one thing that we can be assured of in our hearts, and that is we are looking at 100% pure truth. The word true means genuinely true here, and Jesus Christ is not a false vine or just another vine. Jesus is the genuine true vine. And there are many self-proclaimed saviors and man-made religions in the world today, but listen, Jesus is the truth. We live in a world of fake news, don't we? I mean, I listen to news and I think, who should I believe? You know, it just seems like a bunch of propaganda. Everything I turn on is some sort of, you know, thing proclaiming to be true. But yeah, there seems to be a lot of fake news out there. But you know what? Jesus Christ not only brings the good news of the gospel, Jesus Christ here being the true vine brings news that is true into our lives. And if we as branches are going to gain sustenance and life from a vine, we must abide in the true vine. Some say it doesn't matter which vine you abide in or which religion you're a part of, as long as you truly believe. They say it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you really believe it. But you know what? Sadly, people today believe in all sorts of strange things. In James 2 and verse 19, the Bible talks about people who would say, well, I believe in God. But listen to what James said in James 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know what James says? He said, hey, just to believe in God is not good enough. Obviously, God exists. You can look around and see that. It's obvious just in his creation that there's a God who's created us. But God wants us to believe and know more about the truth of who he is. See, the truth of who he is revealed in his word. And it's revealed in Jesus Christ. And we need to accept him as he declares himself to us in truth. We were in Cambodia and a couple years ago as we were with the Shroks. And the place we were at, Siem Reap, is considered to be a very spiritual place in the world's mind. And, you know, you go there and there's a lot of people that come and visit that place. But a lot of those people are there abiding in what I would say are false vines. And many people are very religious. You'll see people counting beads, and you'll see people confessing sins and turning prayer wheels and following strict traditions. Yet, listen, without Jesus Christ, tonight they're abiding in false vines. You see, Jesus, point C, is the life of the branches. The only life that's found, the only eternal life that you can find is found in Jesus Christ alone. And you notice there in verse 1, he also speaks of these branches. Recently, I was on my property, and there's these vines that'll grow up in my trees, and they'll literally start to choke these trees. I have found trees that'll have these impressions in them from these vines that over time have been choking these big old trees. And I'll go through and try to cut those. Sometimes it's difficult even to get those out. They sort of grown into the trees and choke in the trees. But I cut some of these vines this past winter. I went out there when there wasn't as much green stuff, less poison ivy to get into. And I noticed some of these vines coming up. And I didn't just go to cut the branches. Let me tell you what I did. I cut the vine down at the root, because that's where all the life is coming from. And so my wife and I went out recently, and we were going to work at cleaning up some things out there. And I noticed some of those ones that I had cut the vine, those branches that I had yanked on and I had pulled on and I had tried to get out of that tree, and it wasn't happening. Now, the tug, just a little simple tug, and those branches just, they were dead and crackling and falling out. Why is that? Because they were not abiding anymore in the vine. The life that we get isn't something we produce. It's not, you know, how great our personality is. It's not how smart we are or how savvy we are. Listen, the life that we have comes from Jesus Christ and him alone. And he deserves the glory of the life that we have in him. In this parable, the branches represent the lives of believers, people who share life from the vine. And I trust today that you've received the invitation to be attached to that vine, that you have the eternal life that he offers. And I want to ask you, do you know for sure that you're fixed to the true vine? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your only Savior? If not, he invites you to come to him in faith and to place 100% of your trust in him to forgive your sins and to take you to heaven. He is the only way. He is the true vine. And in order to have eternal life, you must have your life placed in the vine of Jesus Christ through salvation. Hey, listen, I thank God that that vine from which I draw my strength and sustenance is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the world. He lived a perfectly sinless life on earth, and he died on the cross for my sins and for your sins. And he rose again for my justification. And what a privilege it is to enter into a personal relationship with him, to accept his invitation to abide in him, to abide in his presence. And tonight, the person that we get to abide with is incomparable to anybody else. He is supreme. And so we've seen the incomparable presence of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice number two, not only do we see his incomparable presence, he is the I am, he is the vine, and he is the life of the branches. But notice Roman numeral 2, his inviting presence. Well, I sure am thankful for his inviting presence. Inviting is the blank there. And notice A, he says in verse 4, to abide in me. Abide in me and I in you, he says there. What does this invitation mean? What does it mean for me to abide in Christ and vice versa? Well, number one, it's an invitation to salvation. And we've spoken of this. Understand this, before you can abide with someone, and this makes sense, you must first enter into a relationship with that person. It's atypical to have someone come to your house and abide in your house that's a complete stranger to you, that you don't know, that you don't have a relationship with. And so in order for Jesus Christ abide with you and you with him, you have to first invite him through the door. And he talks about that. He says, I'll come to the door and knock, and anybody that will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And so it starts with salvation. This is an invitation to salvation. Before you can abide in your home, you must first enter into that home. And the way to enter into the relationship with Jesus Christ is through his finished work. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so if you want to abide in Jesus Christ, you have to first ask him to come in your heart and be your Lord and Savior. But then notice number two, this invitation not only is an invitation to salvation, but listen, it's an invitation to so much more. And I think there's a lot of Christians that just stop with that first invitation and they invite Jesus into their heart, but they miss out on so many of the other things that Jesus is inviting us to in a relationship, an abiding relationship with him. And so notice number two, it's also an invitation to study his word, is the blank there, to study his word. In John 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. You see, when you spend time with Jesus Christ, you are spending time with the word of God. And when you spend time with Jesus Christ and you spend time with the word of God, you are spending time with God himself. He said there that Jesus is the word and that the word was God. We're spending time with the very God of heaven when we spend time with Jesus Christ and his word. Have you ever thought, I wish Jesus Christ was here that I could talk to him? I imagine there are times I've thought that. And maybe, I don't know if you've ever wished, well, I wish I could have lived in Bible days and heard Jesus talk to his disciples and heard some of the things that he has to say. Maybe you've been in a tough situation and no one really has an answer for you and you're sitting there thinking, well, I wish Jesus could sit right next to me and tell me what the answer is here. Listen, I believe this. If Jesus Christ was here today and he were to talk with us, I believe he would do nothing less than to say what he has told us in his word. I believe he would express what is in his word to us. His word is enough for us. And he is the word of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 tells us this isn't just some ordinary book. This book is alive and it's powerful. And the Bible says it's quick and powerful. That means that the word of God is alive and it's effective. And listen, it will change your life if you'll get into it each day and meditate on it and memorize it and make it a part of your life. How do we abide with Christ? It's an invitation to spend time in the word of God. Listen, the times in my life when I spent more time in God's word, boy, the changes come in my life. But the times that I've shied away from that are the times that sin tends to pop up and problems begin to pop up in my life. Listen, let's make sure that we are taking advantage of abiding in the word who is Jesus Christ. And then notice number three, not only is it an invitation to salvation and an invitation to study his word, but it's an invitation to prayer. See, we can also abide with the Lord through talking with him. James 4 and verse 8 gives us this promise. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And I think one of the ways that we can do that is when we draw nigh to the throne of grace, we draw nigh to God in prayer. And when we do that, boy, the Lord, I can just imagine as a father. You know, I love when my kids come and sit next to me, but it just makes me want to be closer to them. And I think the Lord's the same way. As we try to draw close to him, however futile that effort might be sometimes, sometimes we're tired and, you know, we go to pray, or sometimes we're discouraged and we go to read his word. And our attempts to draw nigh to him may not be perfect, but you know what? He says, if you'll draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. Boy, I'm so thankful for that promise. And my kids love to come and ask me for things. And you know, that's what prayer is. Prayer, the literal meaning of the word, is to ask. And as a father, I like this. I mean, yeah, sometimes it can be annoying, I'll admit, you know, when they come asking maybe too much, but I do enjoy it when my kids come and ask me for things, especially when it's things that I have the ability to give those things to them. You know, as a father, I'm not perfect, but I want to be good to my kids. I love, obviously, to provide their needs, and then I want to provide their wants, too. I'm like any other father out there. I want to be good to my kids, but listen, I'm not a perfect father. But there is a perfect father who asks his children to come to him and ask him for the things that we need. And you know what? I think God, being the perfect father in heaven, loves and enjoys to bestow gifts to his children. When we're doing what's right, we're abiding in him, God says, come, ask, pray. And that's part of abiding in Christ. But you know, prayer is not just asking. I think it's also praise. And I think it's spending time with God, thanking him and worshiping him for who he is. I love dates. I love opportunities to get away with my wife and leave the kids behind sometimes, you know, and just spend some dedicated time with my wife. And I love, you know, having the opportunity to look her in the eyes and just tell her how much she means to me and praise her for the good job she's doing as a wife or a mother. Or, you know, I enjoy that. You know what we need to do sometimes with the Lord is we need to stop and give the Lord praise for who he is and what he does. My wife loves me a bunch, but my wife's love is not a perfect love. But you know, our Heavenly Father's love toward us is perfect. But do we stop and take the time to, so to speak, look the Lord in the eyes and say, Lord, I love you. Thank you so much for all that you do for me. Because prayer, part of prayer, is not just asking, but it's also praising. But you know, it's an invitation to salvation. It's an invitation to study his word. This invitation to abide is an invitation to prayer. But notice number four, it's an invitation to find help in trials. We talked Sunday morning on Sunday school about storms. And the truth is, we can abide in Christ through trials. It's oftentimes the trials that draw us closer to the Lord. And oftentimes it is through those storms. My daughter, and I'm going to embarrass her tonight. I know she's watching. My daughter still runs into our room when we have a big storm. And you know, the storm, sometimes you'll have some lightning and thunder. We had some pretty heavy lightning and thunder the other night. And I just knew she was going to come in there. But you know what it does? It causes her to come in and she wants to draw close to daddy. You know, she's a little bit nervous. And so she wants to get close to her mommy and her daddy. And you know what? I think that's how we all ought to be when it comes to the storms in our lives. Hey, don't let the storms push you away from God. Let the storms draw you closer to your Heavenly Father. And, you know, let's pray for others that are going through those storms. Let's pray for the Alexos. My heart goes out to them. And let's pray for the Morgrays. These folks that have lost loved ones and are going through great pain. Hey, let's pray that these trials, that God can use these for good to draw them closer to himself. And while I may not understand all of what God's trying to do, we may not see that here on earth. One day in heaven, we're going to look hindsight, and we'll have 20/20 vision at that point. But I know this through the eyes of faith, that through the storms, the good thing about the storms is it can cause us to get closer and abide with our Father. 1 Peter 1, verse 7, the Bible is very clear that the trial of our faith can become very precious if they draw us closer to God. It says there that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now listen, I realize that the world, when they go through trials, they don't go to the Lord. Oftentimes they go to drugs, they go to immorality, they go to drinking. And you know, I think the fact that ABC stores, the alcohol stores, were declared as something that was essential during this time is really proof of that, isn't it? But you know, as Christians, we have someone to go to that gives us true hope, true encouragement, true peace. He gives us grace and strength, all the things that we need in the midst of our trials and our storms. The Bible says that he's our comforter in John 14 and verse 6. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And you know, he is the one who understands our burdens and trials. Other people may not understand what you're going through right now, but Jesus understands. And in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, our high priest, the Bible says, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Listen, Jesus understands what you're going through, and he cares. I heard a story about in old Western days, a man was carrying a big heavy bag on his shoulders, and he was walking down the road, and it was hot, and it was sweaty, and a guy drove up next to him in a wagon being pulled by a horse. He said, hey, buddy, it's too hot out here for someone to be carrying a load like this. Get on, and let me give you a ride. And so the man got up onto the wagon with him, but he kept the bag on his shoulder. Well, as they went down the road, the guy who was driving the wagon thought, what is this guy doing? I gave him a ride so he could take the load off. And so he looked at him and said, hey man, it's okay. You can put that load down. And the guy looked at him and said, oh no, it's enough that you would allow me to ride. I would never ask you to carry my load too. It doesn't make sense. You'd say, well, you know what? In many ways, it's a lot of what times we do as Christians. You know, we say, Lord, I know you can save me. I know you can forgive me of my sins and give me a home in heaven, but I wouldn't ask you to carry my load too. Hey, listen, he didn't just want to save you. He wants to carry your load as well. And the Bible says he wants to take your load, which is heavy, and give you his burden, which is light. 1 Peter 5, 7 tells us, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And listen, when you abide with Jesus Christ, he wants to help carry that load that's on your shoulders. So we've seen the phrase abide in me in this invitation, but notice the invitation's a two-way street. Notice now the phrase, he says, I in you. And he continues there in verse 4, I in you. And he says, I want you to abide in me and I want to abide in you. How can Jesus Christ abide in us? Well, Galatians 2:20, Paul said, Christ liveth in me. And this is a wonderful truth. It blows my mind away to think about this. But the presence of God as a Christian is in my life. The Bible says that God dwells in my body, that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that blow your mind away? It blows my mind away. I may not understand everything that that means, but I believe it. I'm sure I'm thankful that God wants to abide in me. You know, around Christmas time, we'll sing about Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? It means God with us. And aren't you thankful that God is with us, in us? And so when we need wisdom, that still small voice is there to speak to our hearts and to guide us and to direct us. When we're discouraged and we're down, boy, the Holy Spirit is there comforting us and giving us that peace that passes all understanding. I'm so thankful that he wants to abide in me. You know, I remember as a little kid, I was sharing my testimony and I was in a church, different church than we were going to. And I mentioned the fact that I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And I remember after I gave that testimony, I had an older man come up to me and he looked at me and said, well, now, you know, that's not biblical. It's not biblical to say Jesus came into your heart. And I, you know, just being respectful, I said, oh, okay, you know. And I went home and I was real curious because that's what I'd always been taught. And so I, just as a little kid, I opened my Bible up and I started studying the scripture. And you know what I found out? I found out it is biblical. And Jesus does come into our heart. And, you know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:27, it talks about the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And when Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you, he's talking about coming into our hearts and into our lives. I already mentioned the verse where he talks about in Revelation 3:20 that he stands at the door of our hearts and he knocks and he says, if you'll open the door, he'll come into us and sup with us and have fellowship with us. And that's why we can say that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us because he has come into our hearts and into our lives. Aren't you thankful for that? He invites us to abide with him and he also wants to abide in us. So we've seen his incomparable presence and we've seen his inviting presence. But would you notice with me in conclusion, his intimate presence. Roman numeral number 3, his intimate presence. Listen, this is an exciting truth from this passage. If you go down, look at John 15 and verse 9. Let's go down a few verses and notice some of the things that the Lord Jesus says here. He says, as the Father hath loved me. So he's making a comparison here. He says, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And then in verses 12 through 13, we skip down and it says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, when we talk about abiding with someone, have you ever been stuck with someone that maybe you didn't really enjoy being with? I can think back to my days in college, and I probably had a couple situations like this. I was a resident advisor in the college, and so I was sort of in a position of leadership in the over the dormitory. And a lot of times, what the dean of students' office would do is they'd put some of the more troubled kids that had come to school with the resident advisor. So I had some pretty interesting roommates. They weren't all bad, but I do remember some that were difficult. I remember one guy who played video games all the time. And I thought, hey, man, you ever going to study? You going to do any homework? And he just was always doing video games. And, I mean, that's all he could talk about. And I had to say, it was sort of annoying. I remember I had another roommate who just had really, really stinky feet. And, I mean, we tried everything we could do to help him. And we helped with some foot deodorant and some of that scrubby thing, the scrubby rock that you could pumice or whatever that's called, and nothing worked. I mean, he was a good guy, but, boy, It wasn't as enjoyable, you know? Now, on the other hand, I enjoy being with my wife. And sometimes, you know, I look forward to those dates where I could get out of the dorm and get away from my roommates sometimes, but to be with my wife. And, you know, we weren't married at the time, but we were dating. But, boy, I did enjoy spending time with her, and I do enjoy spending time with her. But, you know, as I've mentioned earlier, my wife's love isn't perfect. But as we talk about God's intimate presence, God's love for us is perfect. And abiding with the Lord means you get to experience the fullness of his perfect love. Yeah, I was reading in 2016 that suicide rose up to the 10th spot for causes of death. And I got thinking about that, and I thought, boy, you know what? People are starving for love, aren't they? They're starving for somebody to love them, and they're desperate for that love. Well, listen, in this verse, Jesus invites us to abide with him so that we might experience his powerful love. How powerful is that love? He says, well, I'm going to love you as the Father loves me. Wow, what a promise that Jesus is going to love us as God loves him. It's a perfect love. And it's the kind of love Jesus offers. Very different from the world's love. And I want you to notice a couple things in conclusion about this love. A, God's love is an eternal love. John 4 and verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And you know, when you get saved, God gives you something called eternal life. And God loves us as his child. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And the day that I got saved, I was born into the family of God. And you know what? God's love for his children will never go away. God's love for his children is perfect, and God's love will never change. It is an eternal love. Listen to Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. What a beautiful verse. It says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And therefore, with loving kindness, have I drawn thee. Well, we see God's perfect love and his presence with us. Listen, I'm glad tonight that his love for us isn't based on your performance. It's not based on your perfection. It's not based on your power or ability to earn it. God loves you because he created you, and he desires for you to personally experience that love as you abide with him in a close relationship. God's love is not a love that's going to go away. It's an eternal love. Notice B, God's love is a perfect love. You see, in saying it's a perfect love, what are we saying? It's an unconditional and totally accepting love. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casteth out fear. Isn't it interesting, as you get close to someone, you tend to see their imperfections, don't you? And my wife, if you want to ask anybody about Brandon Lawrence and know the truth, talk to my wife. She's the closest one to me on this earth, and she can, honey, please don't, but she can tell you everything about Brandon Lawrence. Listen, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ knows me better than my wife knows me. He knows every crevice of imperfection in my life, and yet he still loves me. Wow, what an amazing love that is. It's a perfect love, and perfect love casteth out fear. You know, earthly love always has fear attached to it. The idea, well, I'll love you if you get straight A's. You know, as parents, we have to be careful of that kind of attitude. I'll love you if you make a touchdown. I'll love you if you cook my dinner. I'll love you if you bring home a paycheck. But you know, that's not true love. That's not the love that God demonstrates toward us. You see, love is doing right by others. And God is always going to do right by you. God's love for us isn't dependent at all upon us. It's a perfect love. Our love is fragile. Our love, a lot of times, has problems with it, but not God's love. And it seems that some fear is always built into human love. We fear being rejected or not being accepted, but the Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. God's love gives complete security in the presence of Jesus Christ. You don't have to fear whether or not he loves you or accepts you. His perfect love casts out fear. And then notice C, God's love is also an unchanging love. And it's a love that will go on forever. He'll never change his mind about you. He loves you with all of his heart today. And he loves you forever. Malachi 3 and verse 6 says this, for I am the Lord, I change not. You ever been around someone who's moody? You know, one day they're your best friend, and the next day, you don't know what you did to them, and it seems like you're their biggest enemy. Hey, listen, that's not the Lord Jesus Christ with us. Aren't you thankful? And his love for us is consistent. And nothing can separate us from that wonderful love, the Bible says. In Romans 8:35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He goes on in verses 38 to 39 to say, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't do anything today that would change the fact that God loves you. Now, that ought to make us want to love him more. That ought to make us want to be even more faithful to him and to love him even more, to know that he demonstrates such a great love toward us. But nothing can separate us from his wonderful love. And listen, no power on earth can pull you out of his hand. The Bible tells us in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I remember as a father of younger kids, when my kids were younger, I would play a game with them. I'd get maybe a toy, or I'd get a new toy or some candy, and I would look at them and say, "Okay, if you can get this out of my hand, then you can have it." And you know, Andrew'd start to try to pry away at one of the fingers, and he'd get that finger done, and then he'd go to start working on another finger, and I'd close that finger back up. And you know, we'd have some fun, and eventually, man, he would get all of his both hands on it, maybe a leg and a foot on it, trying to get that thing open and trying to get that thing out of my hand. And you know what? The fact of the matter is, God has us in his hand, and his love is going to keep us. No man can pluck us out of his hand. As my kids have gotten older, they certainly have gotten to the point where they can do that. But you know what? No one will ever do that with our Heavenly Father. You might say, "Well, I've done some bad things, Brother Brandon, since I've been saved. You don't know some of the things I've done." Listen, I know this. Our salvation isn't dependent upon what we've done or haven't done. It's based on God's love for us. And if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he saved you from your sins. Nothing will change the fact that you're a child of God. Now, just like we heard in the story tonight, Pastor shared with the kids, sometimes we get away from our Father. And there's a great need for us to come back to him and abide in his presence. And if you've gotten away from him, listen, it's as simple as coming to God and confessing your sin. He's waiting for you with loving arms to come back to him. And he wants to enjoy that presence with you. Listen, tonight we've seen his incomparable presence. Think about who it is that we get to spend time with. It's the God of heaven, the Savior of this world. And we've seen his inviting presence. It's an invitation to salvation, to prayer, to the Word of God, and to personally enjoy all of this with him. And then we've seen his intimate presence. We're invited to enjoy his love, a love that is eternal, a love that is perfect, and a love that is unchanging. Hopefully, soon, life is going to get back to normal. And we'll get away from staying home all the time. And you know, Northern Virginia, I'm sure, will go back to its normal, busy, busy self. And we're all going to be a part of that. But I hope as we get back to normal in the busyness of life, that we won't forget to stop and spend time with God. That in getting back to the busyness of life, we won't get so busy that we don't enjoy abiding in the presence of the Lord. Let's have a time of invitation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight about abiding in the Lord's presence. Maybe even though you've been at home, you haven't taken advantage of drawing close to the Lord. Maybe in your heart, you know you're away from the Lord, sort of like that prodigal son. Maybe you've let some things come between you and him. Hey, listen, his love for you hasn't changed. Won't you come back to the Lord and won't you enjoy his presence in your life? He didn't just save you so that you would have salvation. He also wants you to enjoy time spent in prayer with him, time spent in his word. Hey, when those storms arise in our life, let's not allow those things to drive us away from our Father. Let's let them drive us to our Father. And as the piano plays tonight, if God's spoken to your heart about abiding in Christ, won't you take some time there in your home, maybe on a knee, maybe there in your seat where you're at, and ask the Lord to help you to draw closer to him in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ.